Reading today is from Isaiah, from chapter 52. Starting at verse 13, going through chapter 53 to the end. You can find it on in page 740. Heading to start, the suffering and glory of the servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised up and lifted and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities and punished. That brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jono. Let's pray for Simon now before he comes to speak. Father God, prepare each of us to hear from you this morning. We ask that you will bless Simon right now, as he prepares to speak, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Again. Apologies, it's me again speaking. The vagaries of the rotor, I'm afraid. Just works out this way every now and again that someone needs to get up and preach two Sundays on the trot. But actually, it would appear that this is quite advantageous, because this week's topic from the New City Catechism is a very close follow-on from last week's. Who can remember what our question was last week? Last week? Oh, they've already put it up there. I hadn't pressed the button. There you go. Will God allow our disobedience and idolatry to go unpunished? And the bottom line answer was quite stark. No. Every sin is against the sovereignty, holiness, and goodness of God, and against his righteous law. And God is righteously angry with our sins and will punish them in his just judgment, both in this life and in the life to come. The truth we grappled with last week is that the problem of our sin and rebellion is a very great one. The things we do, the idols we create and follow, are an affront to the Almighty God. They're outside of his will and purpose for us. And in his holiness and awesome purity, he cannot tolerate them. His justice requires that something is done about them. Humanly speaking, there is no escape from what we are due because of this terrible falling short. Sin is a very big problem. Mankind has a very big problem, and this is a reality that we cannot afford, we must not avoid. Our eternal destiny depends on it. So we are, all in all, in a bit of a fix. And that leads us to this week's question, of which you had a sneak preview just a while ago when Steve shared it with us and it was up on the screen. And it's going to start the process of leading us down the pathway to the solution that God has put in place, to the problem we have confronted ourselves with. So, today's question. Is there any way to escape punishment and be brought back into God's favor? Just turn that over in your minds for a few moments. The assumption of the question is that there is a desirable state for us as human beings to be in. And that desirable state is to be in God's favor. The emphasis here is that to be out of God's favor is a bad thing. It's predicated on that overarching assumption that in the beginning, God, the very foundation of our right world view, is that there is a creator God who is the God of everything. His utter sovereignty as that creator, including of you and me, is without question. Therefore, without his favour, we are nothing. No matter what we try to put in place, no matter who else's favour we might try to accrue, the bottom line is that the only favour that truly matters is the favour of our Father in heaven, the eternal sovereign creator. And this takes us back to the beginning of where we started out on the New City Catechism, with our very first question we posed. Anyone want to remember what the first question was? What is our only hope in life and death? And the answer we came up with? That we are not our own, but belong to God, body, soul, life and death, to God and to our Saviour, Jesus Christ. His favour is our only hope. We belong to him, and so fulfilling his will and purpose for us is life, and is life in all its fullness. So, we are looking to be in a place where we are in the favour of God. That's the ultimate place that we need to be, that we should desire to be. Our question posed today is about how do we get there? What is the route that must be followed if we are to be back in that place of God's favour? Well, the answer is this. The answer, good, is yes. To satisfy his justice, God himself, out of mere mercy, reconciles us to himself and delivers us from sin and from the punishment for sin by a Redeemer. Just read that through from the screen for a few moments. Chew it over for a bit. As I said, the great thing about the question is it starts with good news. And fundamentally, the answer to our question is yes. There is a way back. There is a way back to be brought into God's favour. Friends, this is a reality of where we are on this first Sunday morning in July 2022, that there is a solution to the fallen condition of mankind, of all mankind. There is a solution for you and for me. Let's take a look at that question and break it down, that answer to the question, and let's break it down a bit. Make it a little bit more understandable and digestible. Firstly, to satisfy his justice. First and foremost, God has to act upon our sin. As we reminded ourselves last week, the first time God encountered sin, he acted. He banished Adam and Eve from the garden, destined them to die, not to be able to eat from the tree of life. Make no mistake. Don't be deceived. Our God is a just God, and sin has its just punishment. God is just, and he will always act in righteousness and justice to see sin punished. To do anything else would be to deny part of his divine character. He is good, and he simply cannot do that. In Job, we get these words. It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. It can't be done. God himself, out of mere mercy. When I first read this answer, I thought, mere mercy? Isn't that a bit belittling? But what the writer of the answer is getting at is that God is acting entirely out of grace. Nothing more, nothing less. We had messed up. Mankind had rebelled. We go on rebelling, and yet God says, well, they can't fix this mess themselves, so I'll roll up my sleeves and sort out the whole issue myself. It brings us back to those verses that we considered last week from Ephesians. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Grace alone, nothing else. God himself acted. We did nothing. We deserve nothing. And yet, we get everything. Hallelujah. Thank you. Reconciles us to himself. I spent the first part of my banking career reconciling Barclays International's correspondent bank accounts with overseas banks, ensuring that they were all neatly balanced and that any outstanding items were queried and cleared off. And very exciting it was too. But this is what God does, what he's doing. He's bringing the relationship between him and mankind back into balance, back into the right place. He as creator, us as his beloved created. He has acted to do this. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And the last part of that verse leads us to the next clause in our answer. Delivers us from sin and from the punishment of sin. As we thought earlier, the punishment for our sin is separation from God, being destined to die and be lost for all eternity. Not a very enticing prospect, I'm sure you'll agree. But we have been delivered from that. God has acted and he has delivered us. Just a few verses earlier in his letter to the Colossians, Paul says this: for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his son, of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. We have redemption, Paul says, deliverance from our sins, the cancelling of the debt, the transfer of the punishment. How does this most remarkable of turnarounds come about? Well, the answer gives us the answer. By a Redeemer. The assertion of the answer is that God, in his great mercy, has provided the solution and has done this via a Redeemer. But what is that? If we are to grasp this, we need to be able to receive the solution that is from God himself in his mere mercy that he has provided for us. We need to understand what a Redeemer is. What is a Redeemer? Turn to the person next to you or around you. What's a Redeemer? Talk amongst yourselves. Thoughts from anyone?
He's a savior.
Someone says a savior.
Someone who pays my debt.
Yeah.
Someone who gives his life for me.
Very specific. Let's have a think through a couple of examples from the Old Testament that give us a flavor of what this might be all about. Firstly, there's the redemption concept that comes from the Exodus. Israel had been in Egypt for some 400 years, gradually being drawn into slavery under the Pharaohs. And then as they cried out in their bondage, God raised up Moses to be his mouthpiece, his intermediary with Pharaoh, to bring about the people's liberation from slavery. Their redemption was worked by the Lord God. He was the Redeemer, bringing them out of slavery by his mighty hand. God himself, in his mercy, heard them and then acted to cause their redemption. Secondly, there's the concept from the exile. Israel had rebelled against God. They'd been brought into the land he had promised them in Abraham. But because of their disobedience and idolatry, they had fallen to the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And then they were carted off into exile in Babylon, far from home, far from their perception of the presence of God in the temple in Jerusalem. But once again, God acted in his mercy, and through the hand of Cyrus the Persian, he redeemed his people from exile and brought them home, back to the promised land, back to be a people in his place, under his rule and blessing. Thirdly, do you remember our Advent study last year? Does anybody remember the subject matter for our Advent study last year? Go home and look on your bookshelves when you get home. Finding Hope Under Bethlehem Skies. The story from the book of Ruth, about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, where Boaz assumed the role of kinsman redeemer, where he effectively intervened in the life of these two destitute women and brought redemption for them. Redemption from bitterness and from poverty. He didn't have to do the role. It was not his place to do it. There was another who was responsible to do it. But Boaz took it upon himself to act on their behalf. So three pictures of the action of a redeemer. One, acting to bring about the rectification of a situation that the subject of the situation is powerless to sort out for themselves. But our question, the answer to our question, is pointing to a very specific redeemer. The answer to our question says that God himself worked out his purpose, but that he achieved that through a redeemer. So who are we talking about? Who is this redeemer? Well, if you've skipped ahead in the New City Catechism, or if you've already learned all 52 questions and the answers, you will know that next week's question is, who is the Redeemer? So I'm not going to steal Charlie's thunder. Well, not completely anyway. But it would be remiss not to explore this a little here and now, and we can do this through the reference to the amazing passage that Jono read for us a short while ago from Isaiah 52 and 53. This is this glorious picture of the suffering servant, this concept that Isaiah has been dipping in and out of for a significant part of the second part of his book. His character has been portrayed in various forms, and his identity not explicitly uncovered. But in the verses presented to us today, it speaks of this suffering servant. It speaks of his suffering servant for a very specific purpose. Just two verses to highlight. 53:10-11. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. This is powerful, graphic redemption language. The Lord acted. He willed this action to take place, to cause this servant to suffer as an offering for sin. This was the plan of God, that there would be this one who would take upon himself the punishment of God for the sins of all. That in his righteousness, in him taking on that punishment, even though he didn't deserve it, he would deal with the problem that all mankind had, their sin and alienation from the Creator God. For the people who first heard these words from Isaiah, there would have been a real mystery as to who he was talking about. For any of you here today who don't know the backstory, who haven't heard the big picture of the gospel story, it may also be a mystery. But in the unpacking of our answer to the question, just now, we've pointed to the one who is the Redeemer, the one who alone can bring us back into favour with the just and holy and awesome Father. As the song that we sometimes sing opens, there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is who Isaiah is pointing to in these two verses, that there is a Redeemer. He was going to suffer, he was going to bear the sins of the world, and then he was going to be raised to life, and through that rising, his offering would be accepted and him justified. This is the entirety of the gospel message we have. Jesus came, the incarnate one. He came and he lived the perfect life of an image-bearing human being. He suffered and he died as a substitution sacrifice for our sin, taking our punishment. But then, this Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, was raised from the dead and then exalted to the highest place to be Lord over all things and the one true judge, to whom we can come in faith and repentance to receive the redemption from our sins and the Father's gift of eternal life. Life that is now, and life that is to come. That is the offering before us this morning. The offer that enables us to return to being within the favour of God. All we have to do is receive the offer made through the Redeemer. And as I said, more of him next week from Charlie. But today, if you have never accepted that offer, I encourage you to do so today. If you wish, you can pray this prayer that's going to come up on the screen in a moment with me right now. If you have accepted already, then pray this prayer as an affirmation of your thankfulness for your Redeemer today. Let's pray. O reconciling one, thank you for making a way for me. You have been perfect, both in justice and in mercy. I accept the salvation I do not deserve. I come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, trusting in his merits rather than my own. Amen.